Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation, chapter 7. And I'd like you to go to verse 9 for just a moment. Father, we thank you for this day today. We praise you and are so happy to be your child. Thank you for bringing us together to hear your word and to worship you with beautiful songs and with a great family. Teach us something precious today and special. In Christ's name, amen. Starting in verse 9, after these things I looked and beheld a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, all clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. What an incredible vision! What an amazing picture! All the redeemed of the earth from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Nations. I love how it says nations and tribes. When we lived in Africa, we met people from various tribes. And they were very interesting people. Even now, you know, you think of tribes, many people think of the Gilligan's Island, you know, tribes that they saw there. Not necessarily talking about those, but about the folks we met up in Bagliga, for example, in Ghana. That's a tribe. It's a group of people in a family. And they're from everywhere. They're from Vietnam. They'll be from Africa. They'll be from South America. They'll be from Italy, France. They'll be from Australia. There may even be some people from California. They'll be from everywhere. And they'll be around the throne of God, and they'll be, it says here, crying with a loud voice. There is no restraint or constraint in the worship of these people. What you sense here by looking at this is when we are all together overcome by the consummation of all things, we will have seen some of the most incredible devastation we've ever seen. We will have seen at this point the worst of mankind and the best of mankind. And we will see the power of God visibly as never before. And in all of that exposure, in all of that exhausting experience, we will be at the end of time and at the end of ourselves and at the end of pride and at the end of at the end of everything, and we will come to this realization that life comes from God, salvation comes from God and the Lamb, and that's all that matters. No one else will matter, nothing else will matter, the bank account won't matter, so many things will just fade into nothing. And it'll be us and Him. And we will cry out in a loud voice together with people we've never met and never seen, from places we've never been, some places we've never heard of. And it'll be sung, I believe, in the various languages, and it'll be said in the various accents, and it'll be said from everybody in a loud voice. Amazing. And maybe we'll look around and see someone we brought with us. maybe we'll look around and we'll say, hey, I may have had something to do with that Ukrainian lady standing there who we helped. There's Anila with those folks from the brickyard. There she is over there. And maybe look over and see Josephus standing with a bunch of people. And we'll cry out with a loud voice, we're saying, all this saved, all the salvation, all the redeemed belong here for one reason and one reason only, is God and His mercy. And here we are. Let me say, God will love that moment. God will love that moment. He's written about it here in the book of Revelation. He's exposed it to us. He's given us a glimpse of it. This will happen. And the Bible describes it. Why? Why would we be told this ahead of time, that this is going to happen? I believe because God is saying to us this morning, get ready. Prepare and walk now in such a way, because this moment is coming. And all that moment implies, and all that moment means, and all that moment does to you and I in our heart today, to say to us, is there anything else that really matters other than this moment that's coming? Shouldn't my life have a goal? How many of you have goals in your life? All right. If there's a bullseye anywhere in time, anywhere in history, anywhere at all, you just read your bullseye. Hello? Friends, I was thinking about it last night. What's the bullseye? That right there is the bullseye of my life. That's what I want, and all that implies. Not that I'm going to earn my way to this place, because as was brought up this morning, I've been born into this. I'm going to be there. You're going to be there, not because of what you've done, not because of anything you've done. We didn't earn our spot there, right? We're there because we believed and God saved us, and we'll be there. But I'm talking about who else will be there. That's the bullseye. That right there is the bullseye. You take your last breath, and you will. Unless we're raptured, you and I will take our last breath of oxygen. And that last breath, in that last breath, I hope we can say, I ran the race. I finished my course. God gave me a course to run, and I ran it. I didn't run His course, her course, their course, my course, someone else's course. I ran the course God set out for me. God showed me, I want you to run over here. I want you to run this way in this place. And when you breathe your last breath, I hope and I pray that every one of us will be able to say, as best we could, we were on our course, and we were running it. Amen? Pray that for one another. When you think of Sue, you should pray, Lord, help Sue stay on her course. God, help Jerry stay on his course. Help Gary stay on the course. Help Myson stay on course. Because in the very end, when we're together here, we'll be crying with this loud voice about salvation. And I want to be able to look around and see people that we won to Christ because we stayed on course. But I want to talk about this morning in the context of worship. The future worship we read about is something in part that we should experience now. I do not want to wait for that moment to be free in my singing and worshiping to God. I don't want to wait till I see him face to face to fall on my face. I don't want to wait until I'm with the rest of the redeemed before I cry out to God. Do you? I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. And God loves to gather his people together for this. But he also loves those that understand what a real worshiper is. So I want you to look at John chapter 4 with me. In a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well, Jesus discusses worship. Now, to me, this is fascinating. He doesn't really have this conversation with his disciples. He's not having this conversation with Pharisees. He's not even having this conversation with Peter, James, and John and saying, hey, guys, let me, I want to talk about worship with you. Come over here for a second. Sit down. Peter, you're going to lead the church. I want to talk about worship with you. He talks about it with this Samaritan woman. And I believe because there was something very genuine about this conversation that and very transparent about the conversation. Jesus literally says to her moments before he says what I'm about to read. You've had five husbands and the guy you're with right now isn't even your husband. You are a hot mess. And then she says to him, I think you're a prophet. You've just exposed my life. You've laid my whole life out before me. Who are you? Who are you that you know these things? And then he begins this section of the conversation, John chapter 4, verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. So she says to him, our fathers worshiped, verse 20, I'm sorry, our fathers worshiped. Look at this. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. And the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming that you'll neither worship on this mountain, look at this next phrase, nor in Jerusalem. That's a shocking statement. Here's Jesus saying, worship is not going to be in that mountain, nor is it going to be over in Jerusalem. You know where it's going to be? Everywhere. And he says this, why? You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. I love this. We know what we worship. And we know who we worship, in other words. For salvation is of the Jews. And we explain that Wednesday night. That means salvation came through the Jewish lineage, through Jesus Christ. That's what that means. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship him. Jesus saying, God is seeking people who will worship him this way. Not people who think it's supposed to be there or there or in the church building or over here or over there. But those who worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to talk about what that means. Not just, not limited to a location or limited to a race, but in spirit and in truth. This microphone's fallen three times. I'm just going to leave it right down there now. In spirit. This is, of course, two things. It's a contrast to being an external religious exercise, and it's an internal attitude that expresses itself to God. That's the first part of what that means. How many understand that? You get that? Not just the external religious exercise, but something very internal, because a person can do the religious external exercise and have the wrong things going on in their soul. How many agree with that? You can go through all the religious exercises you want and have the wrong stuff going on inside. But also this means in spirit something new. Jesus is speaking to her about Israel under the law. And then he says this new worship was coming. And it's a spiritual worship. In other words, man and those who worship God will now be renewed, reborn, and regenerated. It's awesome. Romans chapter 8. And you look at verses 3 to 6 first, it says, Romans chapter 8, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Then he says, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh or the law, but according to the Spirit. And then he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The flesh doesn't just mean sensuality and revelry and all that stuff. The flesh, as I've described this and taught this here, literally means legalism and under the law. The flesh, the natural human attempt at religious perfection. That's the flesh. Versus the Spirit, which is being saved by grace through faith and given a new life. So he says in Romans 8:15, Paul then goes on and says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And he's contrasting this with the law again, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out. Hey, weren't they doing that in Revelation? Whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs. Wow. Joint heirs with Christ. I inherit everything Christ received from God and authority of God. I receive everything in the I'm a joint heir. I get what Jesus gets. Do you understand what that means this morning? Think about that just for a minute. Because you've been born again, you are now a joint heir. Now, Paul, David, and Anne Marie are joint heirs. They will receive all everything when I and Karen kick. They will get our vast estate. They will be joint heirs. They will take the $50 and divide it equally. You know, they're joint heirs, but I'm a joint heir with Christ. And you are. We're all joint heirs. We're going to be fighting over the inheritance. No, we won't be fighting. But we will share in his vast supply. Amazing. Jesus said, you know, it's not this mountain or that mountain, but worshiping God in spirit. That means free from the law. Oh, happy condition, right? Jesus has died and there is remission. Free from the fall, free from the law, Christ has redeemed us once and for all. You know, it's like, wow, we are free and we're worshiping God in spirit. And that's what that means. Now, let me just say this. Many churches worship in the flesh, meaning they worship under some religious expression. They worship God in a very limited manner in three areas. Number one, they are constrained by tradition. If I took our church and put it aside a church right up the street, you will see two different looking types of worship. Then I take you to Africa and you see something vastly different. Then I could take you to China and out in a field somewhere and you'll see worship there. And then you'll see worship in Australia a certain way. Maybe you'll see it a little bit different here and there. and it's vastly different everywhere. All of them tend to be constrained by tradition. Even the African churches that don't look like they're constrained, they're like crazy wild all over the place, even they have that. That's part of tradition. And many times, those who are part of those outward, rompous, joyful, jumping around worship, you say, wow, look at that freedom. That's amazing. Well, okay, well, hold on a sec. There is a level of freedom there, which I'm jealous of, but many of them are there doing it because that's the way they've done it, and that's tradition for them. I don't want to be constrained by any tradition when I worship God. Do you understand this? I want to do what's right. I want to have an order. Paul said, do things how? Decently, in an order, right? You don't want some chaotic wildness. People doing backflips. What was that movie? Starts out this. People doing backflips. That was Eddie Murphy was in it. The big guy. The Nutty Professor. The guy's out there preaching. And he's preaching away. And then this guy's doing backflips down the aisle. And then the grandmother comes around the corner in her little cart there, pulls up, and they start talking to one another, and she says, I'll choke the life out of you right here in front of Jesus, you know. But anyway, this is crazy, out of order stuff. It's amazing I remember these things. All right. But many churches worship in the flesh because they're constrained by tradition. That's number one. Number two, they're occupied with themselves. So I come into church, and there's a song, and I begin to tear up. I don't know about you. Have you ever heard a song that's really blessed you and you start to tear up a little bit? What's the first thing you do? What is that? For a moment, God broke me, and then the brokenness was ruined by self-consciousness. Now, I'm not suggesting we blubber all over the place. But I'll tell you, if you feel the need to blubber, you feel free. If you can't blubber in the house of God, where else could you blubber? You ought to be able to feel free to blubber here if you need to. Have a catharsis in your soul. Maybe get comforted by a friend. Why not? I don't care. I certainly don't want to. But see, we're all very self-conscious. Very self-conscious. Remember some of the folks that used to come here in the middle of songs, just raise their hand, you watch people look around. This is one of those places. All right, so let me see. The Bible says lift up holy hands. Yeah, it's one of those places. Hey, welcome to a biblical place. A Bible-believing place. Now, does everyone have to raise their hand? No, don't be constrained by what everyone else is doing. But don't be constrained from what God is, how you want to express yourself to God. The bottom line is, cry out with a loud voice. Be free from tradition. Be free from self-consciousness. And the third way that people, that churches blow it in worship, number one is constrained by tradition, two, self-conscious. Number three is they're doing it to gain some ground with God. If I sing loud, God will get, I'm doing it because I'm gaining ground with God. God likes this thing. We do not worship to get God's attention. We have God's attention already, right? We don't worship to get God's attention. We have God's attention. We don't worship to get God's favor. We have God's favor. We don't worship to get a position. We have a position. We don't worship to gain authority from God. We have authority with God. We don't worship to get God to be for us. God is already for us. Hello? Somebody say hallelujah this morning. You have these things already. That's why you worship. That's why we praise God. That's why we do what we do. And to be free from tradition, to be free from self-consciousness. Now, many people put on I don't see it here. I never sense it here. Some people in worship put on some kind of show. That's just as wicked. That's as wicked as someone who is so occupied with what people think they won't sing out loud. The Bible says, lift up your voice. What should you do? Let me hear it again. The Bible says, shout to God with a voice of triumph. What should we do? Bible says, lift up holy hands. What should we do? All right. Does that mean all the time, every time, all the time? Everyone's always shouting? We'd all have hearing problems if everyone was always shouting. Right? But you know what? If Menzo wants to shout and say hallelujah, what are we going to judge him? Oh, there's a guy over there shouting. Well, I might tell Sue to take him to a doctor because it's very unlike him. But at the same time, I don't want him to be constrained by his personality either, right? I don't want Lori to be constrained. Lori's a quiet person. I don't want Lori to be constrained by her personality. Paul's bombastic and out of his mind. I don't want him to be constrained by his personality either. How many understand what I'm getting at here? See? But what we want to do is respond to God. Hello? Say that out loud. Our worship needs to be a response to God, and this is what the indication we get is when Jesus said, we know who we worship. We know what we worship. That's the key to understanding worship. We know what we worship. We know what we worship. We know God as our creator, don't we? We think about that. Think about, you walk outside today and you can look up in the sky and you'll see this burning, blazing ball of gas that we call the sun. And it's been burning for at least 7,500, maybe 8,000 years. It's been burning like crazy. We go out there, we look at it, we say, that's incredible. What is that thing? God made that. But you know what's even crazier than that? That's a small one. And there's billions of them and billions of them out there. And there's ones we can't even see. They're so far away. That's how big the place is. And we know him, and his word is spoken, and all of that comes to being. And we go like this. We say, this earth is really solid. I can't. It's a solid earth. It's not moving at all when I do this. Well, he spoke that. And we're on a relatively small planet. Hello? This is a small one. A little one. Well, I got a little sun, a little planet, right? And yet we are somehow the center of his attention. And he is our creator. And then you read about the story, how this all came to pass. He spoke, boom, 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 spoke, boom, six times, boom. And then he gets a bunch of dirt and breathes into it, and there you are. There's Adam. Why is it so hard for someone to believe that God could take a pile of dirt and turn it into a human being when you can go outside here and look up and see the stars in the sky and the sun and the moon and all this other stuff and say, well, this is quite beautiful. This all happened by accident, I suppose. We know who we worship, and we worship him as our creator, and then we worship him as our redeemer. Because in all that, in all the expression of his beauty, in all the demonstrations of his power, in all the revelation of his magnificence, we still sinned against him and became enemies of God. What did he do? He decides to become one of us, dies in our place on a cross to buy us back from our own ridiculously poor decisions, our own personal griefs, our own personal disturbances, everything. He redeems us back from all those things. He is our Redeemer. Then, after Creator and Redeemer, we feel the pain of life, the pain we've caused, the pain we feel in our bodies and in our minds, and he becomes our what? Our healer. And he starts to put together the brokenness. And he starts to reassemble the thinking. And he starts to reassemble the emotion. And he starts to reassemble your thought life and your priorities and your values. And he begins to heal all that. As the Word of God says, he healeth all our diseases. And we get to know him as our healer. And while he's healing us, then the bread comes, and the food comes, and the house comes, and the shelter comes, and the friendships come, and we know him as our provider. Our provider. And even when all these things he provides around us, sometimes they begin to ensnare us, then he becomes our deliverer. So we find him as our creator, our redeemer, our healer, our provider, our deliverer, and we say, praise God! Hallelujah to God! And we cry out with a loud voice, salvation is from God. And that, my friends, is the bullseye. To know him as creator, redeemer, healer, provider, and deliverer is to be a believer. And to walk in the reality of those things. To have your life change. It was brought up in a tremendous Sunday school class this morning. These things have happened. Now we walk as though we know those things. We walk knowing those things, enjoying those things, celebrating those things. Life then becomes a party about rejoicing about what God's done for us. Amazing. That's worship. There are four words in the New Testament for worship. They're found in different verses. In the John 4 story, there's a word proskuneo, proskuneo. That's a word for worship. Pros and kuneo. Towards, kiss. Two words. Towards, kiss. To kiss, towards. Worship, when you blow somebody a kiss, it's a very beautiful thing. We don't do that very often. Blow someone a kiss. Hit you in the side of the head. I've seen sometimes Harry will walk in the parking lot, B will go another direction, Harry will turn around, blow her a kiss. B catches the kiss, puts it on her cheek, blows one back, Harry ducks. It's a little odd. But proskuneo, to blow a kiss towards God, this means intimacy and submission. That's worship. My intimacy and submission to God is worship. Another word found in Acts chapter 6, 14 and 18, 7. This describes two people, Lydia and some other dude in Acts 18. I can't remember his name. And this word is sibomai, S-E-B-O-M-A-I. And this means to revere or be very devoted to. Very devoted to. So one, this one word for worship is an act of intimacy and submission, and then another one is to be very devoted to. Attentive. Devoted. Attentive. Listen to this. Attentive to God. I'm very attentive to me. Naturally speaking, I pay attention to me. When a little thing hurts, I'm rubbing it. When something bothers me, I'm feeling it. When something offends me, I'm reacting to it. I'm very attentive to me. Worship is to be attentive to God. I said this at the fire Wednesday night. Self-consciousness is the opposite of worship. Self-occupation is the opposite of worship. Another word for worship is used in Philippians 3:3, Colossians 3:23. It's the word lutreo, L-A-T-E-U-O, L-A-T-R-E-U-O. Let me spell that again because I've spelled it three different ways now. L-A-T-R-E-U-O. And this word's serve. The Hebrew word, the Greek word lutreo is translated in the Septuagint to a Latin word, liturgy. Liturgy. That's where they get the word liturgy from. Ever heard of the word liturgy? How many have ever heard that word, liturgy? Yes. It means to serve. to serve. To serve is worship. Last night when I was studying this, I was thinking of the Pastor Crabb quote that Menzel's told us. Jesus always had a tear in his eye, a child on his lap, a towel on his arm, food in his hands, and dust on his feet, I think was one of them. Isn't that amazing? That's worship. A tear in his eye, a tear toward the world, a child on the lap, a towel on the arm, ready to do what needs to be done, food in the hand to feed people who need food, and dust on the feet to go anywhere I need to go to do what God wants me to do. That's service. That's latreo. That's worship. A fourth Greek word is eusebio, E-U-S-E-B-E-O, E-U-S-E-B-E-O. Another word for worship. This is in Ephesians 5, verse 14, 15. And that is, that word means to act in piety. To act in piety. Do you know what piety is? Piety means I'm respectful about values. I live a life with certain values. I don't compromise my values. That's piety. I have a value of purity. I value purity. I value that. I value honoring people. I value loyalty to friends. I value that. That's piety. There's certain values we have. Compassion is a value. I honor compassion. It's a value that's piety. So, intimacy and submission, devotion, service, and piety. Those are those four words in the New Testament, Greek words in the New Testament for worship. And I was thinking about this. Satan, Lucifer, had everything, and he was before God. And you have to ask yourself, how could he not worship God? I mean, he saw him. He was there. Ezekiel 28, 13, 14, 15, he's described as the perfection, the seal of perfection. He was beautiful, and he was at the holy, walked among the stones with God, meaning right around the throne of God. He was there all the time, yet he didn't worship God. You say, how? Why? Here's why. Because he wouldn't submit. He wasn't devoted. He had a servant's heart, and he didn't have values. He compromised his values. I don't want to be the man who stops submitting to God. I don't want to be the man who lacks devotion and attentiveness to God. I don't want to be the man who no longer feels the need to serve. I don't want to be the man who lacks piety. Because then I'll be the person who worships externally in the flesh, but has no internal corresponding worship. You see? Where real worship comes from, spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. And it comes from this, that I'm submitting myself to God and I'm devoted to Him and attentive to Him, serving not only God but others, and a value system that I honor, my own value system. I don't live in a personal contradiction of my own values. The heart is in need of motivation. And the devil knows that, and the world knows that, and your flesh knows that, and God knows that. We worship what we know: Creator, Redeemer, Healer, Provider, Deliverer. That's who we worship. Amen? I want to read an amazing verse, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Technically, it's a passage. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 to 21. Let's all stand as we read this. Change our condition a little bit. I was going to say change your position, but you can't change your position. You can only change your condition, right? Deuteronomy 10, 17. And I'll read, read right out loud with me if you'd like. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giver of food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Keep going. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast, take oaths in his name. Verse 21, this is the key. He is our praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of the multitude. This is incredible. Joseph goes down into Egypt, and now this nation is unbelievable. See, God has done these incredible things. Look around the room. God has done incredible things. Look at your families. God has done incredible things. You can be seated. We'll close. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. Wow. Overwhelmed with a sense of His greatness, overcome with appreciation for His grace, overjoyed because of the gift of life, and overboard because we've been loved. That's worship. Overwhelmed with a sense of His greatness. Overcome with appreciation for His grace. Overjoyed because of the gift of life. And overboard because we've been loved. We've been loved. We've been loved like you never would have imagined you could ever be loved. People are looking for love like this everywhere. We've found it. We have it. We are loved with an unconditional, sacrificial love that the world craves. You look for it everywhere and can't find it. And the more we celebrate it, the more we enjoy it, the more we party about it, the louder our testimony becomes in the world. It's true. You know, I learned something many years ago in my business life and other things, that you celebrate what you value. Celebrate it. Somebody does something great, celebrate it. But we celebrate the values that God has given us, and we celebrate what God has done. And I think that's the heart of worship. It's not duty. It's celebration. We know what we worship, and we know who we worship. Amen? Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today. We pray, Lord, as we leave from this place, our minds would be occupied with you. As we leave this place, our will would be bent to you. As we leave this place, our emotions would be rejoicing because of you. As we leave here, we wouldn't be self-conscious, but God-conscious. And as we leave here, we leave with a cleansed conscience because the blood was shed for us and washed away all our sins. Oh, glory be to God. Oh, hallelujah. Come, let us worship and kneel down before the Lord our Maker. And that's our cry to you today. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of God. It's from you and the Lamb. And Lord, help us to walk in this and to hit our bullseye and to finish our course. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.